Well, good morning again. So the last time that I was speaking, I had had a wardrobe malfunction and had literally split my pants. And so far, so good today. I had to wear a big black robe when I did that. I figured it's way too hot to split my pants today. So I was reminded this weekend, though, as much as I love the heat and I love Southern California, there are other places to live in this great country of ours, like the Northwest. And I'm told that people live in the Northwest for these 1 or 2 months in the year that are actually the sun comes out and the rain stops. Well, 20 years ago, my buddies and I were in college and we went up to Seattle, and it was just one of these months. It was August. And it was absolutely gorgeous. The sun shone every single day. It was picture perfect weather. And we kind of based ourselves out of this orange VW camper van that was just awesome. And we traveled up to Mount Rainier. And at that time of the year, Mount Rainier, if you've seen it, it just looks like it's suspending in the sky. This pristine blue sky and just the snow on the mountain. And so we make it to Mount Rainier, and we pull in this van into our campground that's going to be base camp for us. And this van really was, it was just, it became kind of a fifth character in our group. I mean, we took pictures of it and just, you know, my friends hanging out the windows. I'm in front, like doing kind of a yoga pose in front of it. I mean, we loved this base camp of ours. So we park it into the campground and we decide we're going to take a day hike up around Mount Rainier. We're not going to kind of get real adventurous, but we're just going to hike around it. And it was just amazing. You know, the views, the snow, we had a snowpack on the trail that made us feel like we're doing something really adventurous here in the summer. I remember a picture that my dad had taken out in nature, kind of a semi-charismatic moment of just lifting his hands up in nature. I said, I'm going to recreate that. I took a picture like that up at Mount Rainier. It was just one of those days. But we realized as we went on, we're probably enjoying this time a little bit too much and we're losing track of time, and the sun started to go down. And it's kind of one of those moments, if you've had it out in nature, you might even have it here in Los Angeles where you panic a little bit. You're like, I wasn't prepared for this. I don't think anybody had food. We didn't have a whole lot of water on us. I think one person maybe had a flashlight. And it's kind of that moment where you're like, is this it? Like, are we going to die right here? Like, is this the end? Well, it took one of us. It took one of us in our group, a leader, to really step up and say, guys, pull it together here. We have got to get down this mountain. This is where we are. We've got to get back to that orange camper van. So that person wasn't me in that moment, but it was one of my buddies. And I remember he just took charge, led us down the mountain, and literally we were sprinting down as it got dark. And it felt so good to get back to that base camp, to get back to that orange camper van where we needed to be. And so as we begin reading the book of Colossians, we're going to read through it here over the next several weeks. Paul is kind of doing this. He's leading us back to this base camp. He's navigating, he's pointing us in the right direction back to Christ. So Paul is in jail. It's around AD 60 in Rome, and he's having this conversation with this man, Epaphras. And several years ago, Paul had preached in Ephesus, and the teaching was just so strong, and people were responding so well that Epaphras became a believer, and he went back to his hometown in Colossae and planted this church. And so now, 7 years later, the church is pretty newly born, and Epaphras comes back to Paul in prison. And he carries a lot of encouraging news about the church. He says, Paul, things are going really well. People are growing in their faith. But there is this, there are some who are being kind of, they're off course. They're disoriented. They're off the map where they need to be. And it's not entirely clear what this was, but it seemed like there was some kind of philosophy, some sort of belief system happening in the church that was just trying to add to the person of who Christ was. So it was different practices, it was different spiritual experiences that people were seeking out apart from Christ to kind of gain higher levels of knowledge. And if you're like me, you know, you hear these things and you wonder, you get caught a little bit in the weeds, like, okay, so what does this look like today? And I don't know that I have a great answer for you today on what that would look like, but I know that Paul is very concerned about pointing people back to Christ, to the sufficiency of Christ, to the all supremacy of Christ Jesus, that in Christ we have all we need as believers. It is not Christ plus something, it is Christ and Christ alone. And so Paul is continually pointing us back in this letter to base camp, back to Christ. You know, my compass now is on my phone, probably like many of you, but when you're going out to dinner and you're looking for that place where you need to be, you zoom in and you see where you need to park and what that's all looking like, and then you hit that lovely little button on the bottom left that just reorients you and it sets you back on path where you're going. This is Paul throughout the book of Colossians. He's reorienting us back to Christ Jesus over and over again. And I find it helpful if we just look at Paul as a leader. I know we can probably pick apart Paul in a lot of different ways. He wasn't a perfect leader, we know that. But if we just kind of look at this first chapter in Colossians through the lens of what is he doing as a leader here, it's interesting to see. So as followers of Jesus, we read this, but we also read maybe with an eye, a frame of what does this teach us about what it looks like to lead, what it looks like to care for those entrusted to us. And you might say, well, Joel, I don't have a big title. I don't have authority where I am. I don't really have a lot of leadership. And I would want to say to you that you probably have more leadership than you realize. Because you might be running a small business. You might be supervising someone. You might be active in your neighborhood council. You might be just parenting your children. You might be playing with your grandkids, coaching a team. But my guess is that in some way, you sitting here today are leading others. You are caring for others, those entrusted to your life. And I love what Todd Bolsinger said. Todd was a pastor here and a leader in our church. He said, leadership is not measured by corner offices or with heavy furniture, higher salaries, or job descriptions. To be authorized or to have a title does not equate to leadership. Leadership is a way of being in an organization or a family or a team, a company, a church, a business, or a nation. And how true is this? I've been thinking about this. If I think of my own life, a title, Pastor Joel, that title doesn't mean nothing, but that doesn't make me a leader that I have that title. So as we look at this book together, let's look with the eyes of what does this say about our faith in Jesus? And what does this say about the way that we might care and lead those around us? So if you would you stand as we read this gospel, this New Testament letter, and to add a little bit more heat to the place, it's a little bit of a longer passage, so hang in there. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you already have heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. So there is a lot here that we're not going to be able to cover in this time we have. But if I was going to summarize this little section, I would say, first of all, Paul is a leader who gives thanks for those entrusted to his care. When he thinks of those around him, he gives thanks right away. And he prays over and over for those around him, that they would continually grow and mature in their faith. But first, I want to just address this letter to us. I want to put us into this letter. So you see that he says, to God's holy people, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if we were going to read this, we would read this as, to God's holy people in Hollywood, to us. And you see the kind of language that Paul brings into this, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. This is who we are. We're family. We have a bond together in our Father. Do you know, sitting here, that you belong as brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you know that you are here for a reason? Do you know that there is a place for you here with God's people? I love the Heidelberg Catechism. The opening part never gets old for me, but it says this: what is our only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Right away, Paul just wants to address us and say, you are here. You're with us. Belong here. And right now, in our own family, around our dinner table, we are desperately trying to show our 20-month-year-old that he belongs to us. We have a 9-year-old and a 7-year-old. But Finn, our 20-month-year-old, about 2 weeks ago, the high chair became an optional part of his eating plan. So he just wanted to pull up on the seats with us. And of course, then the sippy cup becomes an optional part of his eating plan. So he's got to take a little glass and he's got to hold it and drink from it. And now, if we're having pizza, we have to cut up the pizza in bite-sized pieces, but then kind of like a puzzle, put it all back together so that it looks like a slice of pizza. Because, of course, that's what our piece looks like. So why wouldn't his piece look like that? But it's just so fascinating to see this little guy just say, I want to be in here. I want to be in with you all. And we are saying, Finn, it's a little crazy to look across the table and see you holding your own with us and eating what we're eating and drinking out of a glass, but you, buddy, you belong here. You know, we're just telling him that over and over again. So Finn, if you hear me in the nursery, you belong here, buddy. You belong here. I know you can hear me. But notice then what Paul says. When he thinks of the people entrusted to his care, when he thinks of those around him, the very first thing he does is he just gives thanks. He just gives thanks. You know, I'm thinking maybe Paul would kind of launch into some constructive feedback, maybe all the ways that he thinks, you know, here's how you need to change. And he gets to some of that, but he opens up and he just says, I thank God when I think of you all. I thank God when I think of you all. And I think this is the heart of God in Paul's leadership. I think we would learn a lot just taking notes from that. That when we think of those around us, we just say, God, thank you for the way that this person is growing in you. That we believe in each other. That we believe in one another. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks is one of the world's leading Jewish thinkers, and he says, leaders need not believe in themselves, but they do need to believe in those they lead. And so when Paul finds his way to gratitude, to thankfulness, when he thinks of those around him. And I was thinking about this, and I remembered when I walked into this sanctuary about 14 years ago as a student at Fuller. Wasn't even on staff here yet. We were just checking things out. And I was struck by the way that you all were so genuine. It felt like real people. Like, of course, Joel, we're real people, yes, but it felt genuine to me. I saw an acceptance and a love of all God's people, not based on socioeconomics, not based on background, not based on how much people had or what they didn't have, but I saw a people who just loved all of God's people. I saw that in you all. And I want to say thank you for showing me that. Thank you for showing me how to love all of God's people, regardless of status or background. I give thanks. I think that's the heart of God for you all, for our church, that you all have shown love of all God's people. And it's interesting what Paul says here. He says that this faith and this love is tied to this hope that we have in heaven. You know, usually you think of faith, hope, and love all together, but Paul here is saying that the way that we love all of God's people, the way that we do this here in Hollywood is actually connected to this larger vision that we have of the kingdom of heaven, where with Christ Jesus, we will be together with every nation, with every tribe, with every person who has put their faith in Christ, with every tribe, with every language, with every person, no matter what background. That is our future in heaven, where every tear will be wiped away. That is the future that we have. And that vision actually moves us now to live into that. And so that's why we do what we do. That's why we love one another. And that's why we encourage one another. And that's why we accept those who are different than us in the body of Christ, because this is what the kingdom of heaven will look like. This is why we care about our friends who need housing. This is why we care about young boys and girls on Lake Volta in Ghana who are in forced labor. This is why 200 pastors in Ghana gathered around the day after we celebrated our own Independence Day, July 5th, they gathered to pray and to learn about God's heart for justice in their area on Lake Volta. It's because of this vision of the kingdom of heaven for how things will be that actually motivates us and spurs us on to love all of God's people now. And so very simply, I think if we were going to say, what is Paul about? What is he showing us here in this text, it's that the very first thing we think of when we think of those around us, we give thanks. We see God working in them. We believe in them. We give thanks for what God is doing in one another. But then, like any good leader, Paul, like a teacher or a parent who wants to see others grow, who wants the best, who wants to see that student keep growing, Paul is going to encourage us and say, I'm praying for you. I'm praying continually over you that you would keep growing in your faith, that you would keep growing, bearing fruit to every good work. I don't want to see things remain the same or stay static, but I'm praying for you that you bear fruit to every good work. and you think of who Paul was here, and when he just said bearing fruit to every good work, you know, this would describe who Paul is. This is called authenticity or integrity, that his words on the page actually match who he was as a person. He poured his life into Timothy, who he mentions here in the very beginning. He poured his life into Epaphras. And he says, these are my colleagues. These are my people. These are my tribe. These are the people. These are the fruit of some of Paul's ministry. But Paul is this kind of person. He writes who he is. He built up people. He made disciples. You know, in all my spare time that I have, I've been looking at this very attractive coffee table book called The First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, 1903 to 1978, a 75-year photographic retrospective, limited edition. Get it? It's hot off the press here. But it's just so interesting. I'm working on a little project, and I'm just flipping through these pictures. And you know, from the very beginning, I think it was 1923, when we laid the cornerstone of this church, there's this kind of three-page pullout, and there's adults, there's youth in the picture, there's different ages, and then in 1926, this church picnic that we had at Brookside Park with youth and adults and young adults. And I think just even looking at the pictures, if we were going to say, what is some of the DNA of our church, what makes us who we are, we would have to say a significant strand of that is that we bear fruit. We make disciples. We pour into one another. We build up leaders in this place. That is what we do. That is part of who we are. And I think someone did that for me once. And I know you have someone that probably comes to your mind who has built into you, who has helped you find Christ and helped lead you. For me, it was this guy named Coach K when I was in high school, and he invited me and four of my friends over to his mobile home. He didn't even have much, but he would kick back his lazy boy chair and he would open up scriptures and he would just say, okay, let's read through this scripture and you tell me, what is God saying here? And we did that every Monday night. And I just thought, I'm so thankful that he had a vision for bearing fruit, for connecting with our generation, connecting with me. And you know, someone else did that for me when I hit college. I had someone who gave me the keys to leadership. I was around 19 in Northwest Ohio, and my pastor came and he said, Joel, there's like 12 middle school kids that meet here on Sundays. Do you want to teach them? And I'm like, all right, I guess so. And I showed up in this room. It was really a nondescript room. And that began just serving and bearing fruit. And it was because someone handed me the keys. Someone had a vision for bearing fruit that enabled me to do that for others. And you know, I'm so struck. And when we think of bearing fruit, we think of making disciples, building into one another. I'm struck by this image of keys. Because as keys, you know, there's a lot of different options that we can have with one another. And those, think of those entrusted to your care, whether your family or your team at work or whoever this is. You know, with keys, you can be a key hoarder. You can hoard the keys and say, well, you know, I'm not going to give you access because really I'm going to run the show. You can be a key loner where you take the key off the keychain and you say, all right, now, here's the key. Now, make sure you give it back to me when you're done. You know, I'll let you borrow it temporarily, but really, I'm going to loan it to you because I don't think you'll do as good a job as I will do. But then there's these leaders, I think, like Paul. And I think the vision that he sets here is to bear fruit and to be a key chain leader, to pass the keys over. to train up one another, to train up generations and give them their own set of keys. And these kind of leaders are the kind of people that you would say, this is the reason why we serve in the church today, because it was a person like this. So as we look at what Paul's saying, he's just saying, give thanks for the people that God has entrusted you with. Pray for them continually. Bear fruit. Pour into one another. I was having breakfast with a friend of mine. We were at Lancers in Burbank. I don't know if you've been to Lancers, but it's like going back into the 1970s. It's turquoise and pink booths. It's in Back to the Future, if you ever want to watch that movie. Michael J. Fox skates by. Anyways, just we'll stop there. But we're sitting down, we're having coffee, and we're talking about these things and talking about ministry. And he said, you know, Joel, when someone asks me to do something, I'll do it for them. If there's a role, if there's a volunteer spot that's needed, I will be that person to do that. But even it's so much better when someone tells me, you know, I need this from you because I see something in you, because I believe that actually you would be great at this. He says, when someone tells me that, it makes me feel chosen. It makes me feel chosen. So as we get into this letter together, we're going to be covering a lot of theology and practical living. But let's just start here with looking at this lens of what it looks like to be a leader to those around you, to be someone who will give thanks right off the bat, and someone who will pray continually for those around you that they will bear fruit. May this be true of us, Hollywood Prez. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word that is life to us. And God, there's so much here that that was left unsaid, and so much said we just pray now that your Holy Spirit would impress on our hearts and our minds those things that you need to form us and shape us as followers of you. Lord, we do pray that we would be a people, we would be a church that bears fruit, that keeps growing, that makes disciples. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.